1. We'll look at that cleansing wave. 1 John chapter 1, I'll give you a moment to get there. How many of you have already got your garden turned or tilled? Anybody? You working on that? Good, a couple of you. I've got it. How many of you plan to do one real soon? Anybody? Yeah, just a few more of you. My wife has made it no choice for me. She has 2 flats of plants, and every time that I turn around, she's bringing more in. And the water bill for the table in the back room is going to go up just from watering the plants, so they've got to go in the ground. How many of you already are excited about the garden? Does anybody get excited about the garden season? I do. That's good. Several of you. And that's a wonderful thing, planting and then getting the increase of that. 1 John chapter 1, notice what the Bible says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, watch this, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm thankful for the blood of Christ that gives us that cleansing wave. Let me ask the ushers to come at this time. We're praying for a couple things. We're just about 3 weeks out from having brand new asphalt at our church. At least that's what we're praying for. We'll vote at the end of the month, the 31st, for that, whatever is remaining, whatever the remaining balance is. We've already raised over $15,000 for the asphalt. Thank the Lord for that. It's a $75,000 project. And what it will accomplish is it'll allow us to cap the entire amount of property that we have in asphalt. It'll cap that. In addition to it, it will pave the gravel section where the buses sit. It will extend our parking lot and give us much more parking. And then third, it will also give us a driveway in front of the guest house. We're getting a lot of bang for our buck. As a matter of fact, the gravel lot and the lot that is at the guest house really is not even included as far as the price goes. The man is giving us such a deal that what we're paying, it would cost anyone else just to cap the front parking lot and the asphalt that we have, it would cost $75,000. He's throwing in the other, and it's a tremendous help. But we do need money. We need you to pray about this and ask the Lord. We're just a few weeks away from this happening, and I'm praying that God would meet this need. I'm asking that you'd give toward that. If you'd like to give towards the asphalt, you can write a check or give cash, put it in an envelope, and make sure that you mark on the envelope, parking lot, asphalt, whatever you'd like to put on there. That way we know that it goes into the right place. The second thing that we're praying about is a heat and air unit. Downstairs, the air conditioning has stopped working, and all that we have is emergency heat downstairs. There's no AC. That unit is about $6,000, and we need that money as well. If the Lord would put it on your heart to help us with that, that'd be a wonderful thing. So we're praying and trusting. We're believing God for all these things and knowing that God is able. I pray that God would speak to your heart in that area. I'm going to ask Austin to come at this time, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless the offering. Would you come and pray for us, Austin?
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come to church to learn from your word. I pray that you help us as we listen to your sermon. I pray that you help the sermon. And I pray that you, if there's anyone that's here that's not saved, they'll get saved. And I pray that you bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. I have been about 6 weeks on one single subject, the subject of prayer. And it was my prayer that God would stir each of our hearts concerning this great subject of prayer. Stir us to the point that God would change us forever and make it a regular part of our life. It truly serves no purpose to be stirred in the area of prayer and it not continue. If God has stirred you in prayer and you've already stopped or backslidden in this area, if you've already withdrawn from this great need, let me challenge you and let me encourage you to continue in that. I have these pens. The pen that I'm wearing today is a little different. Today I have a copy of the Word of God on this pen. And I would like for everyone to have one of these pens. This time, I'll tell you how to get it. In just a few weeks, I'll give it away. I hope that everyone who has been stirred in prayer got the first pen, the one with the praying hands. I'm dealing with the root of the Christian life. In these series of messages that I'm preaching, it deals with the heart of Christianity and what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a true Christian, to be obedient to the Word of God. And the first thing that we talk about is where the Bible begins, where God begins. The Scripture talks about prayer being first. We'll never be the Christian that God has saved us to be or the Christian that God wants us to be until we're right with God in our prayer life. May God help us to be right there first. The second subject that I will begin today has to do with the Word of God and its rightful place in our life. The Christian has one authority. It's not self-authority. The Christian has one authority in their life, and that is the Word of God. It is the most powerful voice of reasoning for the child of God. It is what does thus saith the Lord. What does God say? And again, we're talking about the root of the Christian life. I've got one more series that I'd like to preach this year on the root. And that is about our church attendance. Because that's where we grow. That's where we mature. That's where we get rooted and grounded as a Christian. And then I would like to finish the year by talking about two fruits, two offsprings of prayer, Bible reading, and faithful church attendance. If you'll do those three things, there's guaranteed fruit that will come of that. And we've got to get it in the right order. We've got to have it in God's order. We've got to make sure that we do this God's way. And that is my prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 9 this morning, that's where we'll begin. But before I preach, I want you to pray for Victorious. She's going to sing a song, Peace in Christ. Would you pray for her, please?
When we learn of Him, feel the light.
great message. You'll look high and low and not find peace in this life, but only in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the song, Victorious. Jeremiah chapter 9. I'll give you the text in just a bit. I want to begin a study that I'm not sure how long it will take to finish. You know, many times I start and plan on one or two messages, and it moves into a series of messages. And I definitely know that I won't finish this morning. So when I finish the message today, know with certainty that it will continue this evening. Would you look with me at Jeremiah chapter 9? We'll look at the last paragraph of Jeremiah chapter 9. The scripture says, "Thus saith the Lord." I like it when God speaks clearly, don't you? Plain speech is easily understood. The preacher ought to speak with certainty, amen? You ought to understand very clearly what the man of God is saying. When God speaks, he speaks with clarity, and he speaks with purpose. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." I hope that you'll mark that last phrase. The Bible says, "And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." I want you to go back with me to verse 24, and I'll give you the thought for the day. The Bible says in verse 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this." I hope that you'll just put brackets around those three words. Glory in this. For the child of God, what is he to glory in? What is the child of God to glory in? That's a great question, isn't it? Jeremiah makes it very clear what the child of God is to glory in. He says, glory in this. Here it is, and I hope that you underline this. I have it highlighted in my Bible. That he understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me. There's nothing that you will attain in this life that is greater than your knowledge of God. There is nothing that is more valuable to the child of God than his knowledge of God. I want you to understand that there's a lot of things that you can attain in this life. There's a lot of places that this world will take you. There's a lot of accolades and trophies and prizes and awards and plaques and so on and so forth. But there is nothing that you will ever receive in this life that is more valuable than your knowledge of God. Now with that, there's a string attached. Understand the value and the importance of knowing God. But I want you to also understand that there's no way possible that we can know God outside of his word. So I want you to understand that there are two things that are connected. What is connected here is this. The more that we understand God's word, the more that we understand the Lord. And our lack of understanding concerning the word of God is a reflection of our lack of understanding of God. They go together. You cannot understand God. You cannot know God unless you know his word. And Jeremiah cried out. Jeremiah prayed this way. He says, glory in this. This is to be our glory. There's nothing that should encourage us. There's nothing that we should be more excited about. There's nothing that we should be more zealous about than our knowledge of God, that he may understand and know me. Would you pray with me and ask God to help us to understand his word? Father in heaven, I do bow before you again today, and I'm so grateful and thankful that we have the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be our teacher, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would direct us into your will. I pray that you would guide us into that which would be pleasing in your sight. Help me, Heavenly Father, to say only that which would bring honor and glory to your precious and holy name. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me to exalt my Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we look beyond our own wisdom and our own understanding, and may we look to thee. I pray, Lord, that you'd be our teacher. I ask, God, that you would speak to every heart. Oh, Lord, I pray that there be a spiritual, a supernatural work that takes place in the room today, in this gathering, in this assembly. I pray that you would meet with us and help us to understand you. Help us to know you, Lord God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the goal, of course, that Jeremiah sets before us is very simple. The goal is to know the Lord. It should be the goal of every Christian. Above and beyond every other goal that we ever set, it should be the goal of knowing God. I did not say our goal should be to read the Bible through in a year. I did not say our goal should be to be able to quote an entire chapter from the Word of God. I did not say that our goal should be to be able to quote a certain amount of verses or scripture in a year. I did not say that. Our goal should never be about numbers. Amen? Our goal should not be set that, man, would God help us to pack the auditorium? Oh, if we degrade ourselves to that level, we have certainly messed up. May we never have as a goal the amount of children that ride on our church bus. May we never have as a goal the amount of people that we have in our Sunday school classes. May we never have as a goal the amount of John and Romans that we hand out. All of these are great, and all of them have their place. They all have their rightful place, and I'm not against goals. I think that we should have goals in each of those things, but our number one goal, a goal above all other goals, is that we would know the Lord. Because once we know the Lord, it'll help us in all of these others. If we know the Lord, if that is our goal, then everything else will be accomplished according to His will. Understand, our goal is not to have the best marriages in all the world or in all of Raleigh County or in all of West Virginia. Our goal is not to have the strongest families. Those are great goals, but that's not the primary goal. Our goal is not for us to have the best workers and the best laborers in the work field. Those are great goals. Our goal is not for us to be the most honest and to have the most integrity about us. Listen, those are important, but they're not the greatest goal. Our goal is not so that we spend an hour in prayer every day, or at least once a week. Our goal is not so that we would be faithful to read the Bible. Those are great goals, and I'm not saying that we should remove those goals. They're absolutely essential, but they're not the greatest goal. The greatest goal is for us to know the Lord. That's the goal. I hope that you have that written down. Our goal is to know the Lord. That's our goal. As a church, may we put that above everything else, is to know Christ, to know the Lord. Now, the Lord not only gives for us a goal, but He also gives for us a means to reach that goal. God gives for us an ability or a way so that we might achieve it. And the means that God gives us for knowing Him is His Word. I want you to understand that knowing God outside of His Word is very dangerous. All of us have preconceived notions about the Lord. All of us have a mindset about God. All of us have certain things that we would say, yes, I know this about God. But I want you to understand that everything that we suppose that we know about God that is not in line with His Word is an unfruitful and an unhelpful knowledge of God. As a matter of fact, is it not only unfruitful, but it's also very dangerous. Because according to the world, according to our generation, they know a lot about God. If you look at churches and if you look at different religious organizations around the world, oh, they know so much about God. But the problem is they did not get their knowledge about God from the right place. Our knowledge about God must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It must come from the Scripture. It is truly the only way that we can know God. So the goal, of course, is that we know God, and the means that God gives us to achieve that goal is through His Word. May God help us to understand that. May we come to a realization of that. This word, to know, would you look back with me in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, when I look at this word knoweth, and I hope that you'll mark it, I want you to understand I know my wife pretty well. I know my wife real well. And she knows me. And she knows me real well. And if you're married, and if you've been married for any amount of time at all, you know your spouse, and you know them well. This is how this word is used. As a man would know his wife, as a wife would know her husband, that's how we're to know the Lord. It's an intimate thing. It's an intimate relationship. It is a relationship that is established between a father and a son, not a husband and a wife or a wife and a husband, but an intimate relationship that is established between God and his child. It's a relationship. Dear friend, that's where it begins. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's impossible for you to know God, and it's impossible for you to know about God. You cannot know God, and you cannot know about God unless you have a relationship with him. That's where it begins. You must first call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You must put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. You must believe that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again for your sin. And you must put your full confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is salvation. That's where it begins. A relationship. It's an intimacy. May God help us to understand this. This word knoweth means that you have experience with. A husband and a wife, they have experience with each other. In other words, they know what buttons to push. And they know what buttons not to push. Amen? I think the latter's more important. Whoo, you know what not to say. My wife reminded me very kindly just the other day what not to say. She says, if you ever do that again, I'm going to black your eye. No, not really. But I knew that's what she meant. And you know, for some, I don't want to get this real personal, but it seems like it always has to do something about food. You know what I mean? Food's important. And boy, you better get that right, husbands. It doesn't matter what color it is. It doesn't matter what it tastes like. It doesn't matter where it's come from. You better just smile and say, You better have some kind of good story to tell about that. That's experience. You know how to deal with your wife. You know how to deal with your husband. Let me ask you something. I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm not asking you if you read your Bible. I'm not asking you if you pray. But what experience do you have with God personally? Think about it for a moment. I'm asking first, do you have a relationship with God? Have you become part of his family? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you become his heavenly child? Or earthly child that one day will be a heavenly child. Have you come to know him? Then second, I'm asking you, what kind of experience have you had with the Lord? This word knoweth means that you're experienced in this relationship. Let me give you another word. It means fellowship. It would be a sad thing for me to be married to my wife for almost 30 years. On June the 7th of this year, we will have been married 29 years. Amen? She needs a trophy about that tall. No, she needs more than that. One of the greatest things about marriage is what God designed in the area of fellowship. I love what the Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 2. In verse number 24, 23, and 24, we find that God created Eve from the rib. God took a rib from Adam and created Eve. Isn't it wonderful? He didn't take a bone from his head so that he could rule over her. He didn't take a bone from his foot so that he could trample on her. He took a bone from her ribs so that they might walk along in fellowship through the days of their life, so that they might have communion with each other. One of the greatest pleasures and joys of life is to have someone go alongside of you. In Genesis chapter 1, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you've already went through 6 days of creation. And God gives us a quick glance at creation. 6 days. The morning and the evening were the first. The morning and the evening were the second. The morning and the evening were the third. And so on and so forth. All the way until we get to the sixth. And when you go to every day, day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, at the conclusion of every day, God says, and the Lord said that it was good. Until you get to day 6, it was different. At the end of day 6, God says that it was not good. that man should be alone. And I'm so thankful for that. Because God has designed life for us to have fellowship with our spouse, to walk alongside one another, to speak to one another. I know that you feel that is important, or you wouldn't be with your spouse today. I know that you wouldn't be here today if you didn't feel like that was important. But what I want you to see is we're talking about fellowship not with one another, but we're talking about fellowship with God. Let me ask you something. How much do you fellowship with the Lord? Now I want to remind you that we've spent 6 weeks about talking about prayer. Prayer is when we speak to God. But I want you to understand it cannot be a one-way conversation. When we read the Bible, when we hear the Word of God, that is how He speaks to us. We speak to God through prayer, and God speaks to us through His Word. That's where the authority is. God speaks to us through His Word. And we find here in this particular context that the Bible says that Judah was uncircumcised in heart. Now let me ask you something. They may have been physically circumcised, which means that they identified with God. Everyone knew that Judah was part of the nation of Israel. Everyone knew that Judah was God's chosen people because of their religious acts and because of their genealogies and because of their families. And because of this outward circumcision, it identified them with God on the outside. Now, I want you to understand, think about this for just a moment. It is so much easier for the Christian to identify with God on the outside than it is on the inside. It's easy for you to look like a Christian. It's easy for you to put a suit and tie on. It's easy for you to fix your hair a certain way. It's easy for you to keep your body. It's easy for you to attend church. It's easy for you to attend Sunday school. It's easy for you to attend Sunday night. It's easy for you to attend Wednesday night. As a matter of fact, if you get in the routine and the habit of it, you won't think anything in the world about it. It'll be commonplace in your life. That's easy. Some of you may be struggling with that, but that's okay. Just keep walking. Keep trying. Keep working at it. But I'll tell you what is not so easy. What is not so easy is being a Christian on the inside of your heart. Because that's what's most important. And when we get to the end of Jeremiah chapter 9, I want you to look again with me what the Bible says in verse 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and all the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And I want you to know, and I want you to see who God puts in the same group with the heathen, who God groups with the pagan, who God groups with the ungodly, who God groups with those that have no relationship with Him, who God groups that have no fellowship with Him. Do you see the point? If God gathers them together, guess who He puts in this group of non-believers? It's Judah. The Bible says, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. They may not be on the outward appearance, but they are on the inside. What does that mean? What does that teach us? What does that show us? Here's the truth. Here's what I want you to see. It goes back to the goal. The goal is knowing the Lord. They do not know the Lord, and because they do not know the Lord, they are uncircumcised of heart. They do not know the Lord, they're uncircumcised of heart because they don't know the Scripture. And dear friend, I want you to know that you can be saved and on your way to heaven. You can be saved and sitting in the church pew and still be uncircumcised of heart. Why? Because you do not know the Lord. And you say, Brother Fred, how do you know I don't know the Lord? Because you do not know the Word of the Lord. You do not know the Word of God. I want you to make two things synonymous. Two things that go together. Here it is. Knowing God and knowing His Word. Your knowledge of God equals your knowledge of the Word of God. I want you to understand that you do not know God any more than you know the Word of God. It is impossible for you to understand the Lord and the ways of God. It is impossible for you to understand and have a grasp of who God is if you don't know His Word. That, my friend, is true Christianity. Separate the two. Separate the religious acts. Separate the religious movements of the Christian life from truly knowing the Lord. Now let me ask you this morning, how much do you know the Lord? How well do you know God? May I answer the question for you? You only know the Lord as much as you know His Word. May God help us to understand this truth. May God help us. I'm going to do something that is just absolutely unbaptist as unbaptist can be. I'm going to stop the message. Because I feel like this is exactly where God wants me to finish. We're 10 minutes early. But I want you to think about that thought. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to move it a step further because I want you to concentrate on this thought. Your knowledge of God is only as great as your knowledge of the Scripture. If you look at 2 Timothy, stirred by God, here's what I'm trying to stir you. Here's how I'm trying to get you to stir you to the point where you're changed. I'm trying to stir you in your attitude and your mindset towards the Word of God. We think that we know the Lord. We think that God has revealed Himself to us. We think that we have a good grasp on who God is. Yet we know so little about the Word of God. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you say, Brother Fred, I know with certainty that I don't know God the way that I should because I don't know His Word the way that I should. God has spoke to my heart this morning. God has dealt with me. I know that I don't know God the way that I should because I don't know His Word the way that I should. Would you lift your hand and take it back down? Oh, God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. My hand is up as well. God bless you. Many hands still going up. My prayer is this. May God stir us in understanding that we must be people of the book. We must be people that love the Word of God. It is my prayer this morning that you'll respond to the invitation and simply say this, God, stir my heart in knowing You from Your Word. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God would speak specifically to your heart and say, you don't know Me the way that you should know Me because you don't know My Word the way you should know it. As Miss Sandy begins to play, would you come? Please don't wait. These have come. Others are coming. God has spoke to your heart today. Would you come? Would you allow the sweet Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart today? Would you respond to it? It may be that you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'd love to pray with you. Others are coming. Would you come? Many of you lifted your hand and said, you know that you're not right in this area of knowing God because you don't know His Word. Would you pray, God, help me?
Grace, grace, God.
Amen.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is great.
Just one more verse, one more verse. It gives you time to respond.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace,
ma'am,
receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon.
Amen. All right, thank you. If you'll look this way, we live in a generation where I believe that people are more convinced now than ever in history that they know God. And I believe that we live in a generation where people know more, least about God than they ever have. Less than about God than they ever have. Man, our forefathers knew the Lord. They knew the Lord. You know how they knew Him? They knew Him through His Word. I hope that this is just the introduction to my message. And I hope and pray that God would speak to your heart through it. God's already stirred my heart. Is He yours? Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. And I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. I look forward to seeing you tonight. Please pray about what you'll put in the cards as a way of an encouragement. You know, these young folks will keep these cards. While I'm speaking, I'm going to ask Brother Cochran, would you come and dismiss us in prayer? These kids will keep these cards. And they'll read and reread what you write in them. And they'll have those cards ready for tonight. And it'll be a blessing to them. Let's pray and be dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for being here.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we heard this morning, both in the Sunday school hour and then, Lord, here in this service. I pray, Lord, that not only we be stirred in prayer and continue that stirring, that, Lord, we be stirred in the reading of your word, the study of your word. Lord, may each day we seek in the study of your Bible that will change us. Something in the scripture will stick out in our life and make little changes through our life. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the church, bless the folks today as we go our separate ways. Lord, thank you for this time we can fellowship together in your house and in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.